In my word I have said, to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. I've also said that you are complete in Him. You are complete. You are complete in Him. Many in my church seem to think that I have held back on them in many areas of their lives. But I have not held back. The problem lies in your lack of understanding concerning your completeness in Christ. You have access to everything. Everything. But it's this lack of understanding that has held you back. It's very important for you to realize that you have this treasure in your earthen vessel. It lies within. Worship is one way to begin excavating and reaching down into the depths of your spirit to bring forth that which is within you. For many of my children, they struggle far more than what they should. And again, this goes to a lack of understanding of their completeness in Christ. I have promised in my word that I would never leave you and I would never forsake you. This means everything you need is accessible to you. So I ask you, what do you see that you need? What do you perceive are the struggles in your life? I am there for you. I am there for you. It's one thing for a voice to worship me, but it's quite something else for a heart to open up and worship me. Many in my church, they're worshiping with their voice, but they are not worshiping with their heart. But when you put the two together, you will begin to walk at a greater level of understanding of everything that I have given you. Do not stop pressing in. The manifestation of answers is coming, but you must continue pressing in. Trust me. Trust me like you have never trusted me. Your answers do not lie in your natural circumstances, but they lie in you, in that completeness that you have in Christ. So don't give up, and don't ever feel all is lost, because you are complete in Christ. So look unto Him. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And once more, you are complete in Him. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Over the years of being here, we've made a lot of progress spiritually as a congregation. I don't think we realize how much progress we've made because it's been slow, but that's okay. And it's interesting how that every now and then I'll get reports from people that, well, they, for whatever reason, out of town, something, you know, a family event, I don't know, but they were at another church. And how can I say this? The report, if I were to sum up comments I've heard, is like, it just ain't happening at that other church. For whatever, I don't ask for a whole lot of detail, but whatever. Well, part of that is because, you know, we've grown spiritually and we understand things differently and more deeply than what we used to. Well, because of all of that, you know, Jesus made the statement, to whom much is given, much is required. God's requiring more of us than ever before. And the reason for that, it's a greater and a deeper preparation for what He's wanting to do, not simply in our midst, but as far as using us in this end time revival. Now, exactly how He plans to use us, well, I can't give you a lot of details about that, but I do know this. He's wanting to. You know, in Scripture, He says, I'm paraphrasing, He says, you know, I'm looking all over the world looking for people that I can show myself strong on their behalf, which means He can't use everybody. He's looking for people who are ready for Him to move through them and demonstrate Himself to other people. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to just jump right in the middle of this in verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And this next phrase is one of the saddest in the whole Bible. And the people answered him not a word. These are people that should know better. These were people who had the traditions, the stories of their past. You know, Moses and Abraham, and all these stories, all these, their history, they knew. And they knew what God had done for them, how God delivered them out of Egypt. They knew all of this. And so here's Elijah, and he's just looking at them. How long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? Another way to say that would be, how long are you going to sit on the fence trying to balance yourself between two gods? If the Lord is God, then worship Him. And if Baal is God, then worship him. And the people just stood there looking at him. I mean, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say this, but I have a feeling that in his emotions, Elijah may have just wanted to slap the silly off of every single one of them. Because they should have known better. In fact, they did know better. But they were so influenced by the other that they just stood there. Now, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to see kind of a variation on this. Just a kind of variation. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12, we'll start there. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or full spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail here. But essentially what he's talking about, this, now remember, this is written to Jewish people, Hebrews, right? Essentially what this is talking about, Jews who've accepted Jesus Christ and they've experienced the presence and the power of God and so forth, but they go back to trying to live under the law. The sacrifices and the offerings and or the feasts and the festivals and so on and so forth, believing that doing so is going to make them, and I'll say it like this because this is what I've heard from other people, a more complete Christian. Well, he's saying here, said, look, when you do that, you need to understand that you're falling away from who you are in Christ, because there's other things, they never saved anybody. The only thing that saved you is your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why in chapter 5, verse 12, he said, you know, by now you ought to be teachers. He's not saying simply you need to stand up in a pulpit and, you know, be teaching. You need to be so rooted and grounded in this truth that you're able to convey this truth to other people. And he said, the problem is, you've backslidden. And you have turned away from that which was originally taught to you, and you've begun embracing this other stuff. It's not true religion. It is a religion that originally was pointing to the true. And he's saying, look, if you do that, you need to understand that it's going to be impossible to renew you unto repentance. Now, the reason for that was because they're turning back to something that they had fully embraced and believed was going to keep them secure in God. And yet, Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and therefore, our salvation, it only comes through faith in Him. Another way to say this is, they were turning their back on the fullness of what Christ had done, and they were going back to another religious system that could not take them into the presence of God, though they thought it would work. Now, the most powerful deception that demons work on people, it's not about money or influence over people. It's not about permissive physical behavior. You know what I mean? It's not, well, all this kind of stuff is okay. The most powerful deception is religious deception. That's it. That is the most powerful deception. A religious devil is the most dangerous. Absolutely. You see, religious devils seek to lead people into a belief that is not truth. Now, outside the body of Christ, there are a lot of different religious systems. You have Hinduism and Confucianism, Islam, Buddhism, and so forth. But what's interesting is that, based on my research, all right, I have yet to find any culture all throughout history, any culture that did not have some religious system of worshiping at least one God. I have yet to find one. I have yet to find an atheistic society that started out atheistic. I haven't found anything like that. There's always this concept of a greater being or greater beings, all right? Now, that being so, even in a society where government steps in and tries to stamp out our religion, it doesn't work. Because when the government is saying, no religion, you know, we, the government, we're your religion. But what happens is you'll have these underground religious systems in operation. Not simply Christianity, but all these different underground religious systems. They exist. It's impossible to stamp out religion, even if it's a false religion. Well, in the body of Christ, religious devils are going to do everything they can to blend biblical truth with lies. This started first in the Garden of Eden. God made a declaration in Genesis chapter 2, and then what happened? Genesis chapter 3, here comes the serpent. And he begins to take the word of God and twist it in such a way to where it sounded like maybe it's true. And so we know what happened. Eve ate, Adam ate, and now here we are. Everything got messed up. Well, when a Christian starts attending a church that holds to and teaches doctrinal truth, and here's what happens. The religious devils, they try to keep that person focused on the doctrinal error of their past. And then they do what they can to influence that Christian to question, doubt, and even refute the truth that is exposing the error. It'll happen all the time. All the time. It's happened here. People have left because they were holding on to religious beliefs that were being exposed by truth, and they refused to let go. And so, you know, I'm not saying that they turned their back on Jesus, but what I'm saying is, you know, I shared this years ago. The level of truth we walk in determines the level of freedom we walk in. Because anything other than truth is going to keep you bound in some area of your life. Absolutely. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, this is part of where God is calling us to accountability. In that, basically, you could put it like this. He's saying, how much more truth do you need to hear before you get rid of all that other stuff that you've held on to your whole life? How much more truth do you need? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Those in this church who stand behind the pulpit and minister to you, we cannot control what you believe. We cannot make you believe anything. But what we are is helpers of your joy. We do not have dominion over your faith. That's it. By faith you stand. That means it's your faith. Whatever you believe, that's what you're standing on. You know, Jesus talked about the being standing on the rock and standing on the, you know, the sandy ground, and people building their house, which is a metaphor, building your life. And he said, only the people who build their life on the rock of truth, they're the only ones that are really going to stand. Because when you build your life on the sand, you'll have a structure that will look sound. However, there's coming a day when the lie of that building foundation is not going to support you the way you think. So now for us, the challenge is we have to be willing to let the change take place. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not directing it to any one individual. But based on what I have heard, comments made and so forth, there are people who attend this church, either in person or online, you're holding on to stuff that's not doing you any good whatsoever. You're holding on to beliefs, religious beliefs that have come from somewhere outside this church. You're holding on to them. And they're holding you back, but you don't think they are. Now, those of us who are here and minister from this pulpit, and those who come in, you know, as guest speakers and so forth, all right, we're helpers of your joy. We're not taking dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. Our responsibility is to prepare the table of the Lord with His truth and then serve from that table. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I will say this. You know, I've been here since February 21st, 1999. I think that was it. Yeah, 99. Yeah. Well, hey, listen, it's been a long time. And since that time, there have been people that have had to change the way of believing. And some have been very good at it. In fact, I would say everybody's been very good at it, but some people only to a point. Because you see, when you begin to embrace the fullness of what the apostles taught, if you have been raised in any religious system that has not taught what the apostles taught, again, I'm telling you what's happening. You're going to come to a place of inner conflict concerning what you believe. We've all been there. I've been there. All of us. Well, for those of us who minister, by preparing that table of the Lord with His truth and then serving it, what we have to understand is that this is an incredible responsibility that carries eternal ramifications, and it's leading people on a path into eternity. So therefore, we had better be sure that what we teach is right. You know, when we stand up here, really what we're doing is we're telling people that what we teach you is going to lead you deeper into Christ. We better be right. Because if not, well, James even warns about this. You know, those of you that teach, you need to understand, you're going to be held to a higher level of judgment because you have the impact to turn people either to or away from Jesus. Now, that's a paraphrase of what James wrote, but it's serious. It's very serious. And, you know, for us, as we're up here and we're ministering and we're teaching, and you think of the metaphor of, you know, preparing the table of the Lord and serving from the table of the Lord, from the appetizer to the salad to the steak or the chicken or the pork or the fish, you know, whatever it is, the potatoes, the vegetables, the dessert, the water, the tea, the coffee, the Dr. Pepper, whatever you like. Okay, from all of that, okay, it has to be the most nutritional, high-quality ingredients possible. Do you understand this illustration? It has to be. It can't be a bunch of opinion. It has to be the absolute best. But eating from that table is up to each of you. All we can do is put it in front of you. But you're the ones that have to eat from it. You're the ones that have to feast at the table of the Lord. Nobody can do it for you. You can sit in a service and when it's over, you think, man, what a great service. Boy, I tell you what, that was a wonderful sermon and so forth. But you know what? If that ends when you walk out the door, what's been accomplished? I mean, we've done our part. We've served it up. But what are you doing with it? The same thing for those of you. You know, a lot of people, they are what you would call Facebook addicts. I think some people are internet sermon addicts. In other words, they watch, they listen, you know, ever learning, but never coming to the full understanding. All right. Okay, that's got to change. Now, if you have attended this church for at least 1 year. And really, it could be less than that. But if you've attended at least 1 year, you have received already, you have received the answer to every problem you will ever encounter. Or you have received the answer how to find the answer to every problem you will ever encounter in 1 year's time. So then, my question would be, how many problems are you still struggling with day in, week out? You know, it ebbs and flows. How many problems are you still struggling with that you have the answer to? Why is this continuing? I'm not saying, why do you still face, let's say, encounters with problems? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, why are you still struggling? The Apostle Paul talked about some of his struggles, and he said, you know, there was a messenger of Satan that he came to buffet me, and all this stuff was happening. I'm crying out to God, oh, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And God kept repeating, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient. And then finally, Paul caught on. And he said, I realize that even though it gets really rough at times, God's grace is sufficient, because in my own weakness and inability to produce results, His grace strengthens me, moves on my behalf, and answers come. And you know, really, when you think about it, that's pretty amazing that the Apostle Paul was willing to admit to such a thing. But thank God he did, because that helps us to understand we're no different than the Apostle Paul. We may not be called to be an apostle. We may not have an issue with a personal messenger from Satan himself, but we do face problems. Stuff does happen. Now, when we provide these answers over, you know, the course of time, everything that's been taught, all these answers, what you do with them determines, you know, how much freedom and joy that you walk in day by day. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes, amen, praise God. But if you're not walking, feasting at the table of the Lord, that joy is not going to be there. How many, boy, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but truth is truth. It's just the way it is. How many of you have been on these emotional ups and downs, up and down, you know, for whatever the reason, and the whole time the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength? This is one thing that I speak over myself almost every day. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The peace that passes all understanding guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I keep speaking this over me because it's the Word and it's truth and it's the will of God. Why would I not want that to be a part of my life? See, if you don't water the seed that we sow into you, then why in the world would you expect to get a, you know, 30, 60, or 100-fold return? How do you expect to, you know, bear even a 20-fold fruit if you're not watering the seed that's been sown? How do we water it? The primary way to water it, pray in the Spirit. Out of your belly, rivers of living water. If you don't do this, then why do you think the Word is going to produce? And Jesus even talked about that, you know, the Word being sown and what have you. When a person's heart is not prepared to receive truth, truth will be heard, but not received. So we can sit and listen to the greatest sermons ever. And I observed that over the years attending the conferences at the prayer center in Tulsa. Pastor Dave, you know, he would break down Scripture in ways that I've never heard anybody teach. And then Gary Carpenter, well, you know his teaching. You know how he is, Pastor Bronk and others. And do you know, I kid you not, there were people at these conferences who would call the prayer center to find out who's preaching in the service this morning. And based upon who was teaching, they would decide whether or not they wanted to attend. And there were some who would say, well, you know, if Gary's teaching, I don't want to be there. It wasn't like they kept this a secret. They're telling people. All right, you know what? Their heart isn't ready. They have at least a partially hardened heart to the truth God wants to deliver. And so if your heart is not ready to receive it, you'll hear, but you'll not receive. And not only that, but when you're not ready for it, yeah, you'll hear truth. It won't be received, very possibly even rejected, and the bearer of the truth criticized by the people who aren't receiving. That's happened here. And it's happened out at the prayer center. It's just shocking. There was one time when I was ministering down at the prayer center, there were a couple of people got up and walked out. Yeah. I sent the ushers out to get them, but no. You drag them back in here. No, I didn't. I mean, they did walk out, but look, some people, I mean, they're just so caught up in a past religious life that when truth is delivered, they compare that truth to what they've chosen to believe and refuse to accept the truth. And then they think everything's okay between them and God. Look over in Mark chapter 4. We can't be like this if we expect God to move the way that He wants to. I'm not trying to be harsh to anybody, but you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but there were times like going to school when the teacher would stand up and just, you know, kind of lay it on the line. I mean, this is the way it is. And you either do the work or you don't. Well, God's like that with us. I mean, would you take a look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote? It's like, good heavens. I mean, you talk about being blunt. You know, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. It's like, good glory, Paul. But see, his concern was for the people. And sometimes it's out of that concern, you know, you deliver stuff that can be kind of challenging. Well, here in Mark. In Mark chapter 4, you know, verses 1 through 9, he's giving the illustration, the metaphor, of the sower sowing the word, or the sower sows seed, and then the birds come, and on all this that takes place. And then in verse 10 through 12, the apostles come to him, and the 12, it says, and they said unto him, you know, please explain this parable to us. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, without what? Them that are without, without the kingdom. He's speaking prophetically here. Unto those of you who will be in the kingdom, it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? To try to get them to understand with a natural example, a spiritual truth that they have yet to embrace. And he says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I used to think that, I mean, years ago, I'd read this and think, that's pretty mean. You know, that God would do this to them, almost like he doesn't want them to be in the kingdom. That's not what this is saying. He's saying that seeing they may see and yet not perceive. In other words, it's like he's saying, God is bring it down, Jane, see the ball. Run, Spot, run. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? It's like this is what he's doing to try to help you understand there's something better, deeper, and more, spiritually good for you than what you've been living, how you've been doing. Well, then he continues, and he says here in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And then he goes through and begins to explain what happens when the word is sown. You know, Satan comes immediately, and some of it's sown on stony ground, and the people don't have root in themselves, and then some it's sown among thorns. They hear it, but then they're distracted, the cares of the world, blah, blah, etc. And then there are some, it's sown on good word. They hear it, receive it, and then they bring forth the fruit. But he continues, and he says, is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And what's he talking about? Well, this goes all the way, the whole parable. Because when he said in verse 11, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given to you to know, to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. He says, a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick. What do you think, that the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to remain hidden from you? He says, let me tell you something. Verse 22, when it comes to the mysteries of the kingdom, there is nothing hidden that shall not be manifested. And this goes right along with what he said over there, what God gave us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he, to paraphrase, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, look, we speak wisdom among them that, you know, are spiritually mature. He said, in the past, these things were hidden. But now God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Because we now have the capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. Verse 22, there's nothing hid. Nothing about the kingdom of God has been hidden that shall not be manifested. There's nothing that is currently a secret that will not come abroad. He's telling us, what he's saying here is, if you want to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, you've got to sow the word. Got to sow the words, not the religious traditions, not holding on to the religious teachings of your past. You've got to sow the word. Because when you do, this is a key to understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. And then in verse 23, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, that's kind of King James, but here's what he's saying. Unto you that are in the kingdom, it is given for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Currently, they are hidden. Currently, they're kept secret. However, it is given to you to know these, to have them explained to you. The Holy Spirit is going to help you. You sow the word because these things are spiritually discerned. And he says, none of this has been hidden that it will not be revealed. You know what that means? Anytime somebody looks at you and says, well, you know, there's a passage in the scripture. I mean, this thing over here in Galatians chapter 4, verse, you know, whatever. You know, we don't understand it now, but when we get to heaven, Then we'll understand. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Don't ever read something in the Bible and say, well, this is hopeless. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, it can't be profitable if you never have the opportunity to understand it. So here he says, there's nothing about the kingdom that is going to be hid or remain hidden. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Because, now look at this, with the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word. So whatever we do with it determines what we get from it, the fruit that we bear. He says, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath what? He that hath ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, to him shall be given. Given. What will be given? The understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To him shall be given, and to he that hath not. Hath not what? Hath not ears to hear. What's the difference between having ears to hear and not having ears to hear? The choice of the individual. Nobody can come along and keep you from hearing what you don't want to hear. Or what you see what I'm saying? If you want to hear it, you can hear it. Nobody can keep you from hearing this. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now think of it like this. For the time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to come in again and teach you the very basic foundations of what it means to be born again, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's happened? Well, at one time, these people had that information, they had that knowledge, but they have allowed past religious beliefs to impact them to the point that even that which they had has been taken away. How has it been taken away? This verse 25 where he says, he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. That is a reference to verses 13 through 20. How that the word is stolen? The reason it's stolen is because they don't remain with ears to hear. The reason it's stolen is because they're not yielding over to the word. They're not, if you will, feasting at the table of the Lord. They're feasting on McDonald's. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but I like McDonald's. That's where I was going for lunch today. Okay, I admit, every now and then I'll go to McDonald's, maybe get a fish sandwich or something like that. I get it. But you understand the illustration here. You know what I'm talking about. See, God is presenting to us what we need. But if we don't want to have ears to hear, we're not going to hear. That's just the way it is. When people, I've heard teachings before that, let me get a little gross here. You ever hear of people, you know what purging is? You know, they eat and then they go to the bathroom and stick their finger down the throat. Bleh, it just, you know, it's a problem, okay? I mean, people that do that, there's something going on there. But there have been times in my life where I've heard a teaching and then I go to the spiritual bathroom and I purge because I don't want that in me anymore. I don't need it. It's like eating cardboard, okay? I may feel full, but there's no nourishment value to it whatsoever. He says to him that hears, and this right here is so encouraging because he's saying, look, there is nothing hidden. Nothing. There's nothing about the kingdom of God that is going to remain a mystery. It will all be revealed. And so how do I do that? I've got to sow the word. But along with sowing the word, what? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comparing those spiritual things to our spirit because they are spiritually discerned. My natural mind cannot grasp it. And therein lies the problem. Too many Christians are trying to grasp and understand these things with their natural mind, and you can't. You flat out can't. And Jesus even clued us in on that, where he said these things are done in parables to try to help them understand, you know, the birds, the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field. You know, all of this that he's done. But we're supposed to be able to go beyond the fowl of the air and the lilies of the field. We should not need colorful parables. You understand what I'm getting at? Now, I understand they can help. But when we sow the word and we get involved with the Holy Spirit, the understanding will come. And we will begin to comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom. If you look over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now look what happened here. In verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, this guy has come from the wrong side of town. You know, this guy's a carpenter. He never went to, you know, Hebrew University. How'd he learn all this stuff? And look here, verse 57, they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See that? Who is he teaching? Jews. Jews who knew the law and the prophets. And it was because of their unbelief that he could not do mighty works. Now look over in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Bidden to what? The verse 14, to this fellow's house for the meal, for the banquet. He said, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat heard him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now think about this. In verses 15 through 24, the servants had prepared the table exactly as the master of the house said. Whatever the master said, fix. You know, we want steak over here. We want pork chops over there. We, of course, they were Jews. They wouldn't have the pork chops. But we want fish over here. You get what I'm saying? You know, get the mashed potatoes. I mean, everything that the master wanted on the table, these guys prepared and laid it out on the banquet table. Well, people were invited. Now, those who felt they didn't need what was waiting in the master's house refused to attend. They refused to attend. But those who refused to attend, plus, verse 21, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and verse 23, Go to the highways, hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Okay, the verse 21 people, the verse 23 people, and the people who refused to go, all of them, they needed something that had been prepared and was waiting at that table. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. But the ones who didn't attend were the ones who didn't feel like there was anything at that table they needed. They felt like, well, I had lunch, okay? You know, my burger is still with me. I had pizza. I you understand what I'm saying? They did not feel like their hunger. They didn't have a hunger for the food that was being prepared. They were already satisfied in what they had. And the master was pretty upset about this because from his perspective, those people have no idea what they need. They have no idea what's really waiting for them here. They have no clue. Because now let's think about this. The servants, the master said, all right, you prepared the table. Now go out there and tell folks what is waiting for them at the table. You think they just went out and said, okay, guys, look, we got a meal back at the house. Come on by. No. They would have said, listen, we've got the best, you know, the best lamb you've ever had. We've got the best fish. We've got this. We've got that. We've got, and I mean, everything is laid out and you don't have to pay a thing for it. Just come on. This meal is ready. Well, you know, I'd like to, but, you know, I got some ox I got to deal with. Well, I'd like to, but, you know, I bought some land. I got to go check it out. Check it out tomorrow. The ox can wait one more day. Well, you know, I got married and I can't show up. Bring your wife. Bring your wife. You see all this? But these guys didn't feel like they needed what the master was serving at the table. But there were a lot of people that did show up. Now, you'll notice in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, what happened. Look at this. Jesus, he's invited to a Pharisee's house. And he's there to do what? He's there to serve from the table of the Lord. You understand? Jesus didn't go anywhere that he didn't serve from the table of the Lord. God would tell him, here's the meal to prepare when you go into, you know, Nazareth. Here's the meal to prepare when you go over here, when you go over there. And he did. When he served from the table of the Lord. So here he is. He's serving from the table of the Lord. And there was a fellow there who was starving because of dropsy. You understand the analogy here? He needed to eat. So Jesus served that man from the table of the Lord, healing. That's what the guy needed. This healing is here at the table of the Lord for you. And these people, the religious leaders, they got upset about it. And you know, Jesus looks at them and he says, I want to ask you something. Is it wrong to serve from the table of the Lord when you see a need? And they just sat there. Look at this. Verse 4, they held their peace. Doesn't that sound like, is the Lord God or is Baal God? How long are you going to halt between the two? It's the same kind of a thing. Same kind of a thing. And Jesus, he heals this guy. And those people are upset. He served from the table of the Lord. And you know what's interesting? Over there, what we read in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is in his hometown and he's ministering, and the people got upset. You know, who does he think he is? Where did he get all this teaching? And it says that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Another way to say that is he couldn't do many mighty works because they refused to come to the table of the Lord. And where it says he refused, or that he couldn't do many mighty works, you know what that's saying? It's saying there were mighty works that could have been done, but they weren't done because the people wouldn't come to the table of the Lord. Okay, now, for us, if we don't go to the table of the Lord, if we don't feast, if we don't take what we hear and feast on it, if we don't take it with us when we leave the building, if we don't spend time with God, in the Word, with the Holy Spirit, we're not feasting from the table of the Lord. We're absolutely missing out on spiritual nourishment that we could receive. You know, the power for healing is alive in every single believer. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay. When you get born again, are you not receiving the life of God spiritually?
Yes, sir.
Now, is there any sickness or disease that is more powerful than the life of God? No, absolutely not. So then what happens is, power is resident. I'm not talking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking the life of God, the born-again life. Power is in us for healing. See this? It's there. We struggle trying to get it out. And so God said, you know, I know it's coming. I know you're going to have a hard time dealing with some of this. So I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to bring power. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's made a priest forever, you know, by the power of an endless life. Now, if we're born again and we have that same endless life on the inside of us, John 3:16 says we will, then guess what? The power of an endless life is on the inside of us. So now it's us trying to figure out to tap into the power of the endless life and tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to get it released against our bodies to drive out sickness and disease. Nobody's ever going to convince me that Jesus never faced the opportunity to be sick. Nobody. Germs wouldn't get near him, Brother Martin. He had a human body. Okay? And he didn't walk around with a halo. Don't believe those paintings. he did not walk around with a halo. I have no idea. I mean, I have no doubt that Jesus, maybe he woke up one morning, throat a little scratchy, but he dealt with it. I mean, he knew how. He understood. We're supposed to be like that. That healing power is in us. Now it's a matter of us learning this. Feasting at the table of the Lord is where it begins. And if we don't do that, I'm going to read just real quickly here. Psalm 19:10 was talking about the statutes of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That discerning of both good and evil is not discerning, well, gee whiz, is adultery a sin? I'm not really sure. I need to learn how to discern that. No, it's talking about discerning the difference between good and evil teaching, good and evil doctrine. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. God uses the whole analogy, you know, parable, metaphor of food relative to his word. He's trying to get something across to us. Feast at the table of the Lord. And you will go further in God. And we will be better prepared for him to use us the way he desires. Now there's some more about this that I may be able to get to tonight. Father, I pray that all of us, we will always make a decision to feast at the table of the Lord. That we will not use excuses. That we won't see our lives as being too busy to feast at your table. That, Father, we won't value social media or television or whatever it would be to be the better table. That we will feast at your table. And then we will grow thereby. I thank you for that.